We are now entering this fall a series of studies, as Mark mentioned last week, on the miracles of Jesus Christ. The miracles of Christ, and the first two miracles that we'll be looking at are what's known as the sea stories, the sea miracles. The one of Jesus stilling the storm and one of Jesus walking on the water. Today, it's the stilling of the storm, and all three of the synoptic gospels record this, but our scripture reading is found in Mark's gospel, chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him? Who is this that even wind and sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. Let me, if I can, for just a moment, set the scene. The scene is the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. It was really what we would refer to today as a lake. It's probably not as big as Lake Whitney. It's a lake about 14 miles long and 9 miles wide at the widest place, but it doesn't stay very wide very long. It is a lake that is on the Jordan River, which is fed by the melting snows from the 9,200 feet peak of Mount Hermon, which then flows down and forms the natural lake of Galilee. It is from the 9,200 feet peak of Mount Hermon, the Sea of Galilee is in a 700 foot depression below sea level. The disciples that are with Jesus, those that he called first, according to the gospel record, were four men who literally made their living off of that lake. It was Peter and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They lived on that lake. They fished on that lake. Their fathers had fished on that lake. And who knows how many generations back these fishermen had made their living. They were very familiar with the lake and all of its dimensions, and they knew how to traverse the lake rather safely. But what had happened on this particular day was Jesus, according to the Gospel of Mark, had been teaching all day long a large multitude. And in order to improve the acoustics, he himself had gotten into a boat and had been rowed just a little ways out to where he could teach a multitude of people that were on the seashore. Now, you all have been out fishing and boating enough to know that that is a favorable condition for acoustics. You can hear people across water. And Jesus had used that natural place as the pulpit and the sanctuary for delivering some of his most valuable teaching on the parables. And as the day came to a conclusion, it was time to pull back to land and go in and have supper with Peter or whatever they were going to do. But instead, Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." They were on the west side of the lake. "Let us go to the other side of the lake." And Jesus gave the orders. He was the one that told them that's what he wanted to do. And the text tells us, not only in this one, but the two shorter accounts in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, that they took Jesus just as he was. He was in the boat already. There were other boats with them in that little marina area. And Jesus began to set sail with the disciples. Rowing and sailing, at twilight, they began to move across the lake. Now, what happens meteorologically in that ancient day is the cold air from the mountain will sometimes sweep down and hit the warm air of that depression, which might reach 100-plus degrees with a high humidity. And the interaction of the cold air and the warm air and the winds will bring up a storm that will come up very, very quickly and unpredictably, but a storm also that will subside fairly quickly in time. So now they're out there on the sea, and this storm, this tempest, this gale blows up. Jesus is in the boat, in the back part of the boat, asleep. Mark tells us in his gospel, on a cushion. The disciples are out there rowing and working, and Jesus, whose work for the day was over, he, as the word of life, had been preaching and teaching all day long. And now in his humanity, he was tired. And so he was doing a little late afternoon, early evening nap. And when the storm blows up, the disciples are terrorized. And in just a moment, I'm going to talk a little bit about the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples in the midst of the storm. But as I continue to set the scene, let me suggest to you that a meteorological explanation for this storm won't quite do. Because what's going on here in these miracles of Jesus, all the miracles of Jesus had purpose to them. All the miracles of Christ had high purpose. It was not just to gratify an appetite. Had it been, Jesus would have turned the stones into bread in the wilderness. It was not for his own personal comfort or convenience that he would perform a miracle, but it was for high purpose. And those purposes were, one, to demonstrate absolute power over something. And this particular miracle will certainly do that. But they were also wonders. That word means that they were given to sort of dazzle the crowd, to get their attention, to be something that was absolutely remarkable, that could not be duplicated by some magician. And often, the miracles were acts of philanthropy, acts of love and kindness. These are sometimes called the works, the mighty works, where Jesus would do something for someone or some group that would mean all the world to them. A healing, a restoring, a cleansing from leprosy. Something that would be a good work. In fact, he healed a man on the Sabbath, and he was accused of working on the Sabbath, and he said, but it's a good work. Healing on the Lord's day. And then sometimes the miracles are for the purpose of signs. They're teaching something. There is a significance to it. John only records 7 miracles of Jesus, whereas Matthew and Luke record 20 and Mark record 18 each. John has arranged his gospel with 7 miracles, and each of them are called signs. They're designed, they are significant. They are designed to teach an important truth about the Lord. This particular miracle, I would like to suggest, the stilling of the storm, was a miracle that was done in, principally would fall in the first category, the category of control, mighty works. And the reason I suggest that is the stormy sea, the billows rolling, the tempest, the threatening waves is a common motif found throughout the Bible. The Old Testament story we'll often refer to, the book of Jonah, where the storm came up and the sailors who were very seasoned, and this happened on the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, as opposed to the Lake of Galilee. It was a great storm and it came up, it was very threatening. And the idea of the sea all throughout the Scripture is the sea is the abyss. It is the chaos. It is the place where evil and wickedness dwells. The sea has a very negative connotation in the Bible. So much so that when we come to a description of heaven, it says there was no more sea. John the Revelator said there was no more sea. Of course, he, stranded on the Isle of Patmos, saw the sea in the most negative terms you can possibly imagine. It was his imprisonment. Even in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Word of God, we find that there was a chaos and there was a hovering of the Spirit of God over the waters of the chaos. And out of the chaos comes the creation, the created order. And from the created order, God looked at all and said it was good. And he separated in his creation. A definitive act was separating the sea from the dry land, drawing a line of demarcation between that which was chaotic and that which was good. Then in the fall in the garden with Adam, there was a return to the chaos. There was a falling. There was a loss. There was a decreation that took place. And now God's order that was good in the creation now has become infected and affected by sin. And sin now reigns over the creation. The prince of the power of the air is now Satan. And the sea is the abode of that which is dark and desolate and even demonic. In fact, if you'll read carefully and roll back a few pages in the Gospel of Mark, you'll see the story of Jesus casting out a demon from a man in the synagogue. You remember that story? One of the miracles Jesus did very early in Galilee, casting out a demon. And what Jesus said to the man, speaking to the demons and casting the demons out in that exorcism, was a rebuke of the demon. And then a command for the demon to be silent, to hush, to shut up. The precise same words that Jesus uses in speaking to the wind and the waves. He rebuked the wind and he told the sea to be silent, to be still, to hush, to shut up. The identical word, the identical phraseology. What's going on here? Jesus, the divine Son of God, is demonstrating with great power an unmistakable, clear language, his power over the created order, especially his power over that intruder, that deceiver, that destroyer, Satan and his demons. So when Jesus stills the water, what he is doing is demonstrating his power, his absolute power, the power of his spoken word over sin, Satan. He summarized his mission in another gospel by saying this: he has come to destroy the works of the devil. This is Jesus stilling a storm on the sea that late afternoon, early evening. But it was more than that. It was more than that. It was Jesus telling us something about who he is and what he has done. And that question that's left hanging there at the end of our text is not answered. Mark could have easily answered that in his gospel. Luke and Matthew could have easily answered this in their gospel. But that's not there to set up an answer. It's there to ask you the question, who is this? that even the winds, the uncontrollable, unpredictable winds, the waves, the destroying waves, the swamping waves that were filling the boat and terrorizing and threatening the disciples, even the waves obey him. And that's the question, who is this? They had heard him teach parable. They had heard him teach and preach. They had seen him perform several miracles at this point. The wonder-working Christ was already making himself evident, but they had never seen him do anything this cosmic, this unbelievable. He was demonstrating his power, that he himself was in control of the winds and the waves. Now, this goes against a background, as you've heard me say many times, you really can't understand the New Testament very well until you understand the Old Testament. Let me read a few verses selected from the book of Psalms that's along these lines. This is the Psalm 89, where basically the psalmist is extolling the Lord for his saving grace and mercy. But notice this little line that's down there in verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Talking about the Lord. Again, just turning over a few pages to Psalm 104. This is a psalm of praise, extolling the mighty works of God. You set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. Then in Psalm 107, once again, the psalmist is talking about the steadfast love of God in personal salvation. And he brings out several instances, several examples. Let me read one in the entirety, about halfway through the psalm. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is a precise fulfillment of this particular psalm. Jesus knew precisely. No wonder he gave the command, let's go across the lake. His work for the day was not finished. He was going to fulfill one of the psalms of Scripture, and at the same time was going to be able to teach. That's another purpose of miracles, is to teach. He was going to teach his disciples some valuable things about personal salvation. And so he has a dialogue with the disciples. Let me briefly, in the moments or two we have left, just sort of run over that. When the storm comes in, the disciples are terrorized, and Jesus and the disciples have a little bit of a dialogue. Now, in order to put it together, you've got to read all three accounts, because just what was in our Mark text is not the total conversation. You've got to bring them all together and sort of see what the way the conversation went. But the disciples said, a couple of three things to the Lord. One thing they said, and it was in our text, do you not care that we perish? Do you not care that we perish? Here, the very philanthropy, the very mercy, the very care of the Good Shepherd is called into question by his disciples. Has that ever been our reaction to any of the storms of life? The Lord doesn't care. The Lord is not interested in me. The Lord's left me to my own devices. They questioned the Lord's heart. I love these disciples. These guys were real men. In another account, they say to the Lord in this conversation, they save us, Lord. We are perishing. They may have had some question about his caring, but they did not have any question about his saving power. That's the starting place. The saving capacity of Christ. The fact that he is a Savior that is qualified and able and willing and anxious to save. And this is what they called upon the Lord. The psalmist says over and over, in my distress, I called on the Lord. I've noticed in my life, sometimes I don't call on the Lord unless I'm in some kind of distress. That's what you've got to say about these disciples, is they had a modicum. They had a little tiny bit of faith. Maybe not as much as a mustard seed, but they were not bereft of faith. And they also knew who Jesus was when they called him in another account, Master. Master, teacher sometimes that's translated. Master, we are perishing. We are in a strike. Now, these were seasoned seamen. They knew how to navigate these waters. And they realized that they were in peril. The waves had swept over and was filling the boat. And it was just going to be a short amount of time when the whole thing was going to sink, at least capsize. And they knew what kind of peril they were in. So we see something on the disciples' side, but listen to the conversation on Jesus' side. Jesus said to them, where is your faith? And that must be the principal question that we must be asked by the Lord, because he asked it in all three accounts. A little different way, but the same question. Where is your faith? Have you still no faith? Those are questions. But then Jesus makes a declaration to them. He says, O ye of little faith. And in the text here, he asks them an interesting question. Why are you still afraid? Why are you still afraid? The word that's translated afraid is the word for cowardice. Why are you cowards in the face of this crisis? Why are you cowardly in this situation? Now, after he stills the sea and the calm comes upon it immediately, you know the laws of physics say that if you stop irritating or agitating a body of water, it'll take a while for it to finally settle on back down. Take a while for the waves and the ripples and to go from billows to waves to calm and finally settle down. In this particular miracle, it went to a glassy sea instantaneously. When the Lord spoke, when he rebuked. And when he did that, it was such a dramatic demonstration of his awesome power. And something they had never seen before in nature. Something they had never seen the sea do. Even when the storm is over, it takes a while for it to settle down. And they saw Jesus rebuking and speaking to the waves as a personification there of the sea. And Jesus speaks and the waves hear Jesus. And the waves do what so many disciples don't do, and that is the waves obey him. And the next thing that the text tells us is that there was great fear on the part of the disciples. But it's a different word. The word translated afraid is the word for cowardice. The word translated fear is the more common word for fear, and it means an awe. There was a moment of worship when they began to realize who Jesus was. You know, you're not going to get out of this life without answering that question for yourself. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this? Who is this?